Well, good morning, CPC. And given the fact that I announced my retirement from CPC last September, this is perhaps the longest goodbye in recorded history. And I truly want to thank all of you for putting up with this for an entire year. But here we are, finally the day for Lynn and I to say goodbye has come. After almost 35 years at CPC, I have been experiencing so many lasts over the past couple of weeks. Last staff meeting, last elder meeting, last commute to Foster City, last paycheck, and today my last sermon. Many of you have asked if Lynn and I will be staying in the Bay Area or if we're moving or whatever, if we're still going to be a part of CPC. And the answer is sort of yes and no. So first of all, yes, we are staying here. We're staying put. We're staying in the house that we've been living in the last 10 years. We feel called to the San Francisco Peninsula. As you heard, I'm going to be leading the Bay Area School of Ministry, better known as BASM, which we're very, very excited about. And thank you. So we're staying, but we've also decided that we will not make CPC our church home for the next year. And you might wonder, why is that? Well, the reason is that as I've watched pastors, especially longtime pastors, leave their pastorate after a long time and stay in the church that they were in, that can cause problems sometimes. And so Lynn and I have committed ourselves to a healthy transition. So we're going to try to stay away from CPC for a year, attend another church, and Lord willing, in a year we'll come back. But we just feel like that would be the best thing for our leadership. Being your pastor for the past 35 years has been one of the greatest gifts that God has given to me. And you will always be in my heart, but as of tomorrow, I'm not your pastor anymore. And that responsibility lies with Kevin and the others on our pastoral staff and our elders. And trust me, I believe you are in very, very good hands. And the last few weeks, I've been wrestling with what I should say today after preaching well over 1,000 sermons at CPC. What do you do, right? What do you say for a finale? And I've decided I'm going to go with another man's finale, and that would be the Apostle Paul's. I'm not comparing myself to Paul. I'm not even close to being in his league. But we know that Paul was an apostle, and he wrote these words to Timothy that I'm going to read to you in just a moment. Timothy was a young man who was called to a very challenging place called Ephesus. Paul, of course, was his mentor, the man that he had leaned on for guidance and strength for so long. But now Paul sits alone in a Roman prison waiting for Nero's order of execution. And 2 Timothy was a letter written to Timothy from prison. And it contains some of the Apostle Paul's final words. Today, I'd like for us to imagine that these words were written not to an individual like Timothy, but rather to a church like ours. And the best way I could describe this is it is a final charge. And the contents of this charge express very well what I want to say to you today. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll have the words up on the screen as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Well, there are four things that you probably expected a three-point sermon, but you're not going to get one. It's a four-point sermon. Four important things I want us to look at in this passage: the seriousness of the charge, the contents of the charge, the urgency of the charge, and finally, the necessities of the charge. So let's go ahead and start with the seriousness of the charge. You know, we live in a day and age where often people are chided for being too serious, maybe too heavy. And we know that a sense of humor is a great gift, but there are times when you stop kidding around, right? You don't yuck it up at halftime of a close contest or at a critical juncture of a battle. And so this was one of those times for Paul and Timothy. So Paul makes this charge and he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, in other words, they are my witness. They are watching me as I write this. And Timothy, you are accountable to them, not ultimately to me. And then notice Paul offers up these solemn realities about the future work of Christ, and they sort of electrify this charge. First, he talks about his judgment. He says he'll judge the living and the dead. The old King James Version says he'll judge the quick and the dead. I like that. The idea here is sober up. There's a judgment to come. I know we don't like to talk about judgment much, do we? But make no mistake, judgment is real. And it's coming. Next, Paul mentions his appearance. Not Jesus' first appearance, but his second appearance. Did you know Jesus will make another appearance? I remember as a kid going to the Los Altos Theater to watch a matinee, and the movie was Big Red. Anybody remember Big Red? It was about an Irish setter. And I'll never forget, at intermission of that show, they used to have intermissions, they brought out an Irish setter, and they said, this is Big Red. Big Red was making an appearance in our theater. We were stunned. Of course, it was probably some neighbor who had a pet Irish setter, and they just brought it to the movie, right? But think about that. Think of what it's going to be like when Jesus makes his real appearance. We're going to see him. And Scripture says we'll become like him because we'll see him as he is. Finally, Paul speaks of his kingdom. So when he appears, King Jesus will establish his kingdom. He will reign over all. Everything will be perfectly aligned with his will. Like we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As a church, we're to think about these things because they're not only meant to sober us up, but they're also meant to motivate us. And I think essentially what Paul is saying here, listen, we're not playing games here. This is not a religious country club that exists for the benefit of the members. There are eternal realities at stake. Later in the chapter, Paul talks about how he himself had internalized this. And he says in verse 8, he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. So it's not so much about fear. It's about excitement and anticipation of seeing the one we love and serve and actually having him commend us and reward us. So Paul looked forward to these things. He wants us to look forward to these things. He wants these things to motivate us to faithfulness to him. Now, for Timothy to be ready, he would have to pay heed to Paul's charge. And this is the second thing. This is the content of the charge. The content of the charge is quite clear in verse 2. He simply says, preach the word. Paul, previously in this letter, has talked about the sacred writings or the scriptures in chapter 3. So the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, are the Word of God. In verse 3, he spoke here in this passage of sound doctrine. In verse 4, he talked about the truth. So these are what he's pointing to when he talks about the Word, when he says, preach the Word. As a church, we are to be people of the Word. We are not to preach our own Word, but God's Word. The issue is never what we want to say, but it's what God has already said. We're not trying to come up with anything new here, but we communicate what's already been given and passed down. Furthermore, the focus of the Word is not ourselves. The focus is the Word, and it's God who wrote the Word. It's not about our own story. It's not about our own personal experience. Those things might help shed light on the Word, but the focus is the Word. And of course, all of this happens not just here on Sundays as you come to listen to a sermon, but it happens in all of our ministries. It's happening right now in our CPC kids ministries, in our student ministries. It'll happen in men's fraternity and MOPS and women's Bible study and all these ministry, our community groups. In these places, we preach the Word, which Paul calls the sword of the Spirit in another context. So in this letter, Paul has already told Timothy to believe the Word, to study the Word, and to live the Word. But that's not enough. We also need to preach the Word. I think Timothy was probably one of those guys. We know that he was timid by nature, and I think he would probably have been very content just to stay in his study and forget about the preaching part. Because the reality is, preaching is very hard work. When I came to CPC, by all accounts, I was not very good at it. In fact, I used to keep a picture in my office of a dear woman in our body who was asleep during one of my sermons. But I did work at it, and the elders were kind enough to support me as I entered a doctoral program in preaching. I'm not sure if they did that for me or for you all, but I'm grateful for it. But after all these years, it's still hard work, and it gives me headaches, and it gives me heartaches. It gives me headaches because it's just hard mental work. It gives me heartaches because I know how seldom I live up to my own preaching. I think that was true for Timothy. I think Timothy could have thought of all kinds of reasons not to preach the Word. And so Paul charges him, preach the Word. You might wonder, what is preaching? I'd like to give you a definition by one of my all-time favorite writers, J.I. Packer. He says this, Christian preaching is the event of God bringing to a congregation a Bible-based, Christ-related, life-impacting message of instruction and direction from God himself through the words of a spokesman. Every part of that definition is worth thinking about. And though in a sense this happens in all of our ministries, it's when we meet together on this day that we call the Lord's Day that the preaching of the Word of God must be front and center. It's through this preaching that a church will grow and mature and thrive. And I don't think I have to tell you that there is an absolute dearth of biblical preaching in America today. The very validity of preaching is being attacked today. The idea of someone standing in front of a group of people and proclaiming absolute truth is not exactly in style. I mean, the audacity of that. Don't we need discussion? Don't we need to share ideas and stories? Don't we need to find ways to connect with visual learners? I mean, you can't just preach to them. They'll forget most of what they've heard by breakfast the next morning, right? Reminds me, several years ago, the British Weekly newspaper published this letter that had come to them. It said this, Dear Sirs, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. Well, they got weeks and weeks worth of responses to that letter, and finally it was all ended by this letter. Dear Sir, I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I can't remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death years ago. Maybe that's why Peter said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So when you come to church, when you come to this church, you should come hungry, thirsty for a well-prepared meal from the Word of God that spiritually sustains you, not a watered-down little chat with a verse at the end, not just someone sharing from their own life, and not a dull and boring speech you listen to with the same interest you watch a flight attendant giving instructions on how to put on your oxygen mask. But you come to hear the Word of God proclaimed with care, love, relevance, and convicting power. This is why CPC has always been so committed to what we call expository preaching, because it forces us to deal with the Word of God in its entirety, not just the parts we like, not just the parts we think are important, not just our little hobby horses, right? So I've never had to worry about what to preach next, because I'm just preaching the next passage in the book we're going through. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit so often orchestrates that in such a way that the passage we're looking at that Sunday is perfect for what we're experiencing in life. But for us to do that well as a church, there's a few things we need to keep in mind. Look what Paul says. He says, with this charge, he says, be prepared in season and out of season. As individuals and as churches, we go through seasons. We've just been through a season, haven't we? There are seasons of growth. There are seasons of pruning, seasons of drought. Paul says, through it all, be prepared. Preach the word when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, when it's popular and when it's not popular. Don't change the message just because it's out of season. Preach it when you feel like it. Preach it when you don't. Lynn has always told me, she's been a very wise judge of me on this stuff, and she's always told me it's when I'm the most disappointed with the sermon that I have to preach that my sermons are the best. She's always told me that. I think she's just being nice, but someone once told me, and what I've found is that's often true, but I've also found that when I think I have a great sermon, I sometimes don't even get to first base, right? Somebody told me once, and it was great advice. They said, Mark, your sermon is never as bad as you think, and it's never as good as you think. And that's been helpful for me to remember. Paul says also to keep in mind that part of preaching the word, this is still part of the charge, part of preaching the word is to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. So when you come to church, or when you go to your small group Bible study, do you expect to be corrected? Do you expect to be rebuked? Do you expect to be encouraged to do something? All those things are important. And far too often today, when we're corrected, or when we're rebuked, or we get our feelings hurt, we get angry, and we just go find another church where they make us feel good. But the word will speak directly to where you're at. And we shouldn't shy away from correcting, rebuking, and encouraging people to do what's right. It's like soccer, you know, like what good would it be to have a ref and all he does is run up and down the field and watch the game? Now, every once in a while, the ref has to put up a yellow card, right? A warning. Sometimes he even has to put up a red card, right? And it's true of church. Sometimes you're going to come to church, you're going to get a yellow card. You're going to, oh, wow, that hurts. Or maybe a red card. Oh, that really hurts. But that's part of the deal, right? That's part of what the Word of God does. It corrects us, it rebukes us, and it encourages us. Now, I understand there are some preachers, and at times I've done this, but there are some preachers who pull out the yellow card too often. Or maybe even the red card too often. So Paul says here, he reminds Timothy, and he reminds us to do this with great patience and careful instruction. So don't be too quick with the card, he says. Be patient and encouraging, especially with slow learners. Don't just rebuke them, but instruct them. Be patient and practical enough that they can work on getting it right and walk with them through that process. Now the question arises of why. Why is preaching the word the great moment, the great need of the moment in Timothy's day, and why is it the great need of the moment today? And the answer is in verses 3 and 4, and this is the urgency of the charge. So here's the reason. Because the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So that's the reason to preach the word. Because the time is coming, Paul says, when people won't want sound teaching. They will literally turn aside from the truth. But that's not all. He says they'll find teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn from the truth to myths. And I must tell you, isn't that what we see today? I don't want to be an alarmist, but I believe this describes our culture, and even worse, it describes many of our churches. So you can find churches today who reject the idea that Jesus is the one and only way to find true salvation, and that those who reject Christ will be eternally separated from God. They will say that is narrow and harsh, and the Christian faith is really just one of many paths to the same God. You can find churches today that reject a biblical sexual ethic, which says that God created sexual intimacy to be enjoyed and shared exclusively within the covenant of marriage. And that the covenant of marriage was designed by God to be exclusively between a man and a woman. You can find churches today that deny the inspiration and inerrancy of Holy Scripture, and instead teach us that the Bible is really a flawed and human book. They say the Bible may contain the Word of God, but it's not His actual Word verbatim. They say the Old Testament God is harsh and mean, and the apostles Paul and Peter were wrong about several things. You can find churches today that will tell you that the core message of Christianity, the gospel, is not that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried and resurrected, and thereby offers reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus. Instead, they will tell you the gospel is really about social justice. And the idea of God willing His Son to die on the cross is nothing short of cosmic child abuse. And finally, you can find churches that teach that God does not know or control the future, that He's not sovereign over everything that happens. The future is open, these people say, and determined by the free will of human beings and not the sovereign will of God. By the way, this is nothing new. Not only did Paul predict it here in this passage, but years earlier, the prophet Jeremiah lamented, and he said, "The prophets prophesy lies, and my people love it this way." The prophets prophesy lies, and my people love it this way. That's God speaking. You might wonder why I'm being so pointed and so specific today. And I think maybe the best answer to that question is something I read recently that's been attributed to the great reformer Martin Luther. Let me read what Luther apparently wrote. He said this, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christianity, where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point." It's in light of all this the charge is given to preach the word. And don't miss the logic of this. It just hit me. Think of the logic of this. Paul says, preach the word. Why? Because they're not going to want to hear it. That's what he says. And yet, what do so many of our churches do today? Since they don't want to hear it, let's give them something else. Let's give them something a little more palatable. Let's try to meet their felt needs. Let's give them what they want to hear. Let's make them feel good. But Paul says, the reason why you need to preach the word is because they won't put up with it. That doesn't sound like a very pragmatic approach to growing a church, does it? Give them what they don't want. But let me ask you, moms and dads, what would happen if you gave your kids exactly what they wanted to eat all the time? Think about that. They'd be so unfit, you'd have to carry them around in a wheelbarrow. But you don't do that. You give them a balanced diet. You don't give them what they want, you give them what they need. And as they grow and mature and develop a taste, they will develop a taste for the right things. And as we grow and mature in the faith, we come to savor the truth of God's word. And I got to tell you, I've always loved that about this church. You're a people who savor the truth of God's word. You've always demonstrated that. We know even when it's hard to swallow, we know that we need this. And when people taste a quality for good food, they can never go back to junk. Now, in order for us to complete this charge in an atmosphere of opposition and apathy, there are certain necessities we'll have to keep in mind. This is the last thing, the necessities of the charge, and these are given in verse 5. And I love this. If you'd like to memorize verses, memorize verse 5. First, Paul says, keep your head in all situations. Don't you love that? Don't panic. Don't go around scurrying to try to find the latest gimmick. Why do restaurants use gimmicks to get people through the door? Because their food is terrible, right? Paul says, keep your head. Keep your head. Forget the gimmicks. Then he says, endure hardship. You're going to have some bumps in the road. Some days you'll want to bail out. You'll want to be finished with this thing following Jesus Christ. In the years to come, trust me, mark my words, in the years to come, it will be harder and harder and harder to be a Christ follower. It just will be. But you need to endure hardship. You need to keep fighting. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is one who leads people into a saving relationship with Jesus. Why would Paul have to tell Timothy to do that? Well, I think because it did not come naturally to Timothy, just like it does not come naturally to many of us. Maybe it wasn't his gift. Paul says, do it anyway. Do the work of an evangelist. It's not my gift either, by the way. I'm not an obstetrician. I'm a pediatrician, right? I don't generally be there for the birth, but I like to grow the babies, okay? I remember in my time here at CPC, I've done many invitations for people to come to know Christ. And my dad was attending church here for several years. I don't know if you all know that. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But my dad was kind of a new Christian. And every time I would do an altar call here, I'd have people raise their hands. And my dad would raise his hand. Time after time after time after time. And I finally said, Dad, you don't have to do that. You accept Jesus into your heart, in your life. You put your faith in him, and you just once is enough, okay? It sticks, right? I actually think he was doing it to make me feel better because, nobody else is raising their hand, so right? But you know what he said to me? He said, I just want to be sure. I just want to be sure. Do the work of an evangelist. Finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. Don't be sidetracked. Keep at it. Do all the things you need to do right to the end. Obviously, this has personal meaning for me. There have been times over the past 35 years, and I've told you this before, where I've tried really hard to leave this place. And I'm so grateful for my wife and for 8 or 9 elders who reminded me to fulfill my ministry, that I wasn't done here. So grateful for that. And I still need to fulfill my ministry. My ministry at CPC has been fulfilled. But I have future ministry as well. I'm not done yet, thank God. Okay, all of this is what Timothy needs to remember and what we need to remember as well. It's a simple charge, you know. There's nothing really outstanding about this message, but this is what I want to leave you with. This is what your call is. And like I said, I have full confidence that CPC will continue to be a place where the Word of God is the center of our life together. And so to you, the people of CPC, the staff and the elders, who I love and respect so much, that's my final charge. I give this final charge to you with love for you, with gratitude that you have let me be your pastor these 35 years. In a biography written on about Billy Graham, there's an incident recorded where Lyndon Johnson was elected president, okay? And Lyndon Johnson, some of you don't even, haven't even heard of him, but he was a president once. But when Lyndon Johnson was elected president, he came to Billy Graham, and he said, "Billy, what position would you like to have in my administration?" "Whatever you want, Billy. You can be it. You want to be my vice president, Billy? You can, whatever it is, you know?" Without a moment's thought, Billy Graham said, "Sir, I believe Jesus Christ has called me to preach his gospel, and to me, that is the highest calling any man on earth could have. And I've been blessed to have that same calling. And for that, I give thanks to God, I give thanks to my family, especially my wife, and I give thanks to you, the people of CPC." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace, which has been shown to me in so many ways. But today, Father, I am grateful for the gift that CPC has been to the Mitchell family. I give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for any good that has been done. And Father, may you continue to bless and use this church to be a light to the nations. And Father, may this church stay faithful to you and to your word in the days and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.